You'll note at the top of the next page that our Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, this can be found on page 726. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament lesson, which is found on page 1192 in the Pew Bible, Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 17. And this is the passage upon which the sermon is based this morning. Please stand for the reading of God's Word, Acts 28, beginning at verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, and since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
If you would, put your finger there at 28, 31, the end of the book, and then if you'll flip back to the very first words out of Luke's mouth, so to speak, at chapter 1, verse 1, and let's look at where this all began many months ago, actually, for us in our series, some 30 years previous, as far as any chronology. And he begins by saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is followed by certain commands and really expectations. Commissioning 1:8 is one of those commissionings. We looked at that last week again. We'll read it again here in just a moment. It's really a promise. If you'll notice, 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So a question I'll pose a couple of times and we'll try to answer and find application in it briefly is, did Luke accomplish what he set out to do? And the short answer is yes, he did. He was true to himself. He was true to his, might say, journalistic integrity. I mean, he said, this is what I'm attempting to do in this account that I'm writing. And he did it. He stayed the course. But I'd rather, at this point, quickly point out that so did the church. The early church, the bride of Christ, the ones chosen by the Lord Jesus, those for whom he died, are the ones who gave their lives for this. It was their blood, sweat, and tears. Their reputations, I mean, whatever you want to say, they gave everything they had to be in God's providence and by God's preservation, by God's grace and goodness and His love. The church is at 28:31 exactly where Jesus wanted her to be. Paul is preaching the gospel in Rome. Proclaiming, look at 28:31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. 30 years later, after the commissioning, after the great promise of 1:8, now it spread Jerusalem, Judea, and the end of the earth. For all practical purposes, we're going to come back to Rome really being the center of attention, the center of the empire. And from there, it would radiate to the four corners of the globe, so to speak. But Paul's arrival in Rome, we said last week, that's the climax of Luke's account. All these sermons, really for us, all these chapters prior to this, leading up to 28, 17 and following, all of this, all of everything that Luke stayed true to himself, now is saying to us that the devil himself could not keep Paul out of Rome. And how encouraging, because if our enemy cannot keep Paul from Rome, then our enemy cannot stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. Whatever you may be told, whatever may be your feelings when you watch the news, whatever your reaction to global events, nothing is going to stop the advancement of the gospel. Nothing will stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. Paul's, you know, Satan's attempts on Paul were persecution and trials and beatings and shipwrecks. Just in the last weeks, the storm, the shipwreck, the snake bite. No, nothing could keep him from Rome. And so it is. Nothing can hinder the advancement of the gospel. It's really a very remarkable ending to a remarkable book. We'll study and apply here the intention of Luke's writing, and did he accomplish what he set out to do? It's already been answered. We'll come back to that. Paul's intention might be another way of saying that. Paul's priorities, Paul's commitments. When we see him nearing the end of his life, and we're not going to see the end of his life in Acts, nearing the end of his life, are we learning everything we need to learn from this great man's life, greatest missionary ever, probably the greatest apostle, you know. So we're saying, are we learning everything we need to learn from him? And then study and applying the gospel itself. Finding within this passage the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and talking about its power and its vast, limitless, inexhaustible, relentless advancement of the kingdom of God, so that we can say in good conscience with the body of Christ every Lord's Day, each Lord's Day morning, thy kingdom come, and mean it, or pray it ourselves alone, the Lord's Prayer, and really understand, as our conference coming next week, Lord willing, and the pamphlets are in the pews, and the theme is thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Can I pray that and understand this passage catapults us into the next 10 days as a church with regard to missions. And then not only so, Lord willing, the next Lord's Day on March 1 with our vision Sunday. But let's look again at Luke's intention and Paul's encounter with the Jewish leaders. His really a brief exposition, sort of tell the story. And we'll notice in verse 17 that Paul doesn't waste any time bringing together the Jewish leadership. Now that shows, of course, his resolve and his character and his compassion, really, his boldness, but his compassion, his love for the Jewish leaders. One more time, let me bring them in and explain to them and not show fear or embarrassment. He's not ashamed to say, I believe in who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And this is what he means to me. This is what this is the kind of impact the gospel's had on my life. So boldly, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, this is all in verse 17, brothers. You see, not brothers in Christ, but brothers within the nation. We're my fellow Jews here. See his love for them. Though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. He's going to go on to say, the Romans didn't have anything against me. They couldn't find anything in me. Certainly worthy of death. In verse 18, when they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But you see, it was the Jewish complaints, because of what they had against him and the severity of it. All he could do was appeal to Caesar. That was his only way out. Appeal to Caesar or die. Verse 19, because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. And then quickly, we find out, and is it not quickly on the part of Paul that he would get right to the issue? The issue for Paul is the gospel. In verse 20, for this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel. He even explains why I called. I wanted you to come see me. I wanted you to visit me. I wanted to be able to share with you what? The hope of Israel. And tell you that's why I'm wearing the chain. Their reaction is mystifying, I guess you'd say. It's a surprise to us. Are they lying? Are they just being political about it? Verse 21, because they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil against you." Some say they're lying, some say they're not. But anyway, that's just for what it's worth. Immediately, on the other hand, verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, you know, this cult, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Well, Paul has what he wanted. I mean, he has the audience. There are those who critique him, who are they don't believe like he believes. And so he has this opportunity to defend himself. Now, an opportunity for him to have a fair hearing, in the sense that, I mean, he's not standing trial before them now. It's not, I mean, he's in the Roman court. He's in their hands now. So it's an opportunity for him to speak to his critics. But, of course, for Paul, it is now an opportunity, and this is important, to once again. That word again, and we might say again and again and again and again, is key to understand the passage and why he's going to go back and say what he says to them from Isaiah the prophet in strong language. Here's an opportunity for Paul again to share the gospel. In verse 23, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater number." So there's some success here. What does he do? We say this is Pauline, okay? This is very Pauline. He, in verse 23, "They come in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." There's a lot in that one verse. It's helping us at the end of Acts to see again the kind of man that he was, his commitments, and his compassion. It helps us understand more about the call, the commissioning on ourselves, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to take the gospel that is alive, that is powerful, that never returns void, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the language, if you're to really try to grasp verse 23, understand that the language here connotes a passionate discussion. One might use the word debate. It's intense. There's a lot of emotion here. Look, some of these words I'm going to pull out for you. So find them. From the morning till evening, he what? Expounded. It means that he explained. I mean, simply put, he threw it out there for them. The gospel, you see, the understanding about Jesus, what it means to him, what has happened to him. Testifying, see that word? Testifying. It's actually the word for witness. But there's a prefix on it in the Greeks, in the Greek, dia, which adds intensity to it. So not simply witnessing, but rather intensely witnessing. He is solemnly testifying, doing what? Trying to explain the kingdom of God and trying to convince. And your translation might say persuade. There's something to be said about the way we talk, the way we put forth the gospel, our understanding of it, to try to get a grasp of that I can explain in so many points or so many things that I want to get across to an unbeliever. So something to be said about a desire to persuade and convince what? Them about who? Jesus. He's already told them that he is there in chains because of the hope of Israel. You know he's telling them that everything they've heard and from what we refer to as the Old Testament scriptures, everything was pointing to Jesus. Everything was pointing to this one Messiah. And that he had lived and he had died and he was resurrected and he would offer them forgiveness. You see, his compassion and his love for the Jewish leaders, his patience with them to yet again explain to them, here's the answer. Here's your greatest, the answer to your greatest need. Here's the one who can offer you something beyond this world and this life, who can give you eternal life, who can give you everlasting life, because he, when he died on the cross, he was raised to life and he conquered death. Don't you know, in the course of an entire day and bringing them through the gospel and speaking of the cross, that Paul would have gone through the last words of Jesus? And don't you know he would have talked about Jesus saying, I thirst. Trying again with compassion to explain the gospel to these Jewish leaders, that he understands your thirst. He understands your need. He understands your fear and your loneliness and your pain and your struggle and the things that keep you awake at night and the things that nobody else knows, and it's between you and God. And he would say to you, to me this morning, that Jesus understands that and he is the hope. And what tools does Paul use might surprise some of us? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Word of God. He doesn't shy away. How long? We've already mentioned this a number of times, morning to evening. But think again, high energy, an emotional day, morning to evening. With what results? Verse 24, some were convinced, they were persuaded by what he said, but others disbelieved. How many? What's the percentage? We don't know. Thankfully, some were persuaded. Does that even mean converted? I mean, we hope so. Like to think so. The majority, again, it's a guess, disbelieve because, we guess because of his reaction. He's, you know, what is Paul, again, very Pauline is the decision that he makes. It's a real turning point. If you're prone to write in the margin of your Bible, and of course you'd have to be convinced of this to even write it, but I'd be inclined to write, whoa, Paul, or wow, you know, this is strong. Because he didn't have to say it, you know. I mean, he could have let it lie. He could have presented the gospel, let them walk out, disagree with him, but he won't let it go. And were we to question why, we know why. It's a conviction. It's a moving of the Holy Spirit within this man of God that he must say what he says. In verse 25, they're disagreeing among themselves. They departed after Paul had made one statement. What did he say? The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah. I'm not finished, of course, with reading that, but let's just stop there for a moment. The strength in this, we don't have this kind of courage today. The church would be stronger if she did. To say to those who reject over and over and over and over again, to say with love, but conviction, the Holy Spirit was right about you. Strong, isn't it? Because when he quotes Isaiah, the passage Patrick read, where it was in the form of an imperative, now we see this finite verb, because he says, you will keep on seeing. You will not. Look at verse 26 and following. Go to this people. This, the Holy Spirit was right about you. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes they can barely hear, and their ears, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. We hear the compassion in His voice, hear the compassion in Christ's voice, the compassion of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Isaiah should be our own compassion. And yet He calls it what it is. It's your fault. You wouldn't listen. You turn. You didn't turn to Christ. You wouldn't have the truth. You hardened your heart. Your eyes have refused to see. Your ears have refused to hear. You refused to be converted. You don't want to hear the truth. It's not to trivialize it, to use the illustration out of A Few Good Men when Jack Nicholson says, you know, that you don't want to know the truth because you can't handle the truth. It's I feel like there's this intensity in Paul's voice. You can't handle it. You don't want to handle it. And it's on you because you've been presented the gospel over and over and over and over again. And that's when he makes this very difficult decision to turn from them to what is fruitful. A ministry of the Holy Spirit to see where God is going to work. Therefore, verse 28, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Can you imagine anything more frightening? Were you to be in that situation this morning, and if you're a Christian, you praise God that you're not. But to be as an unbeliever and having been exposed to the gospel your entire life, perhaps, or in the last years, or the last months, or in the last minutes. But to reject, to refuse, and that one would even say to you, well, the Holy Spirit was right about you in your rejection. And then to actually have Him say, therefore be it known to you that, as if to say, this salvation of God is not going to be offered to you. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm going to go, let's put it again on terms with you, I'm going to someone else. I'm going to go to somebody who will listen. Y'all, this is the man who said in Romans 9, beginning in verse 1, you talk about compassion and how much he loved his fellow countrymen. In Romans 9, beginning in verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Listen to this compassion. When was the last time you ever felt this kind of compassion? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. It's all in Romans 9. At what point, do you have that kind of compassion that I am willing to be cut off from Christ, that this person may know Jesus? And to come to a point in your ministry or your outreach to cut your losses. To say, I'm not going to throw good money after bad. I'm going to go where the Spirit's working. To be as Nehemiah when he... Sanballat, who didn't agree with the rebuilding of the walls, and he's telling Nehemiah to come down from there, come down and see me. And Nehemiah says, and leave this good work of God. Where is that today in our churches? Where is that kind of integrity and kind of eyesight that could see the work of God, that somebody has the eyes to see and the ears to hear and say, God's doing a great work here. So I'm not going to be moved. We try. We need to try. And we worship and we preach and we pray and we fast and we articulate the gospel and the very core, the foundation of this church. I mean, when you hear the gospel preached from this pulpit, you're hearing the same gospel Jesus himself preached. That's amazing. That's humbling. It's the same gospel Peter preached at Pentecost. You're hearing the same gospel that Paul preached in 28:31. It's the same gospel that was preached in 1891 that serves as the foundation of planting Central Presbyterian Church that became Trinity Presbyterian Church. And it's the same gospel by the grace of God in 2015. It's the preservation of God and His mercy on us. It's His patience with us, because the reactions are the same as well. Over thousands of years, rejection, persecution, snobbery. Why? Why are there people not hanging from the rafters in this place to hear the gospel? Why would they not flock into and pack into this hall in order to hear what they love so much, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, except that they've rejected it? It's not their lifeblood. It's not what gives them breath, spiritually speaking. And we have to trust that it's God's church. And if we didn't, we'd go mad. I mean, if we didn't know that this was His bride, His Son's bride, then we wouldn't be able to sleep at night and we'd worry ourselves sick. And so we have to trust, because we know, I know for a fact, there are those who have left our church. And they gave one reason, or two or three reasons, that were very unoffensive, you know, to me or the congregation, only to find out they left because they didn't want to hear the gospel every week. Now, how sad is that? There's a warning here, certainly, that the gospel is not something with which to trifle. Don't be deceived into thinking that there are limitless opportunities to make peace with God. It is possible for your heart or for your eyes, spiritually, your ears, to be closed permanently. And do you know how that happens? By the rejection of the gospel repeatedly. Do I need to repeat that? It's possible for your heart and eyes and ears to close permanently through repeated rejections of the truth. What can I do? You say, well, you can hear, and the Spirit can give you ears to hear, and then you can act upon what you're hearing and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a living relationship with the Son of God, as Paul did. It's obvious that Luke didn't set out to give us a biography. I mean, that goes back to Luke's intention of writing Acts. He's not there to give us this complete biography of Paul's life. We're left with Paul under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. Now, it's more than suggested what we can figure happened to Paul. 2 years under house arrest, and now under house arrest in prison, he writes his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. After 2 years, he's released. A good guesstimate is about 63 A.D. And he goes out. He does more missionary work. Does he get as far as Spain? We don't know. That was his desire. He wanted to get to Spain. But we know, was in the Mediterranean, South Asia. You know, we know he'd left Titus as the pastor in Crete. Then we know he is rearrested and put on trial. And then we believe, history teaches, that he is beheaded by Nero in 67. the barbarism we hear about on television today across the world and the beheadings. And they say back to the Middle Ages is what I've heard a number of times. Well, it goes back a lot further than that. And the martyrs for Christ beheaded, Paul probably most likely being one of them. But Luke wouldn't have us linger there, would he? It's not for us in the study of Acts to linger and contemplate the death of Paul, because that's not what Luke wants us to remember, is it? Lots of times when we have the death of a loved one, and especially, every death is tragic, we have a loss, but especially when the loss is a tragedy, as far as like an accident, car accident or something like that, and an individual won't want to see them, and they'll say, I don't want to remember him like that. I don't want to remember her like that. And that's, Luke is very graciously saying, remember the good. You know, remember the conversions. Remember the church planting. Remember his character. Remember his compassion. Remember the missionary journeys. And take away from this that it's not a biography of Paul's life. It's more like a documentary of the advancement of the gospel. Let me read from Derek Thomas, who we've used a lot throughout the series. And this will warm your heart if you have been through the series with us. He says, Jesus had commissioned his apostles to go to the ends of the earth. And they had done just that. They had taken the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Rome itself. There have been memorable personal stories of an Ethiopian eunuch on his way to Gaza, a Roman prison officer despairing of life, and a businesswoman in Philippi. There have been moments of great tension in the synagogues in the great cities of Corinth, Ephesus, and Thessalonica, as well as in the temple in Jerusalem. There have been voyages that took Paul and others all over Asia Minor. Now the gospel has reached Rome, but Rome was the center rather than the end of the earth. There is therefore a sense of incompleteness about Acts. Luke has finished his story, but the story has not finished. There's an unwritten to be continued in the progress of the gospel. And that's where we live today. You see, it is slow. It is frustrating for us in Montgomery, for us in this particular time in our country. That it can be daunting, the role of the church and what we desire for the gospel. Some of you, I know you. I know you. You pray. You fast. You want it to have happened yesterday. You want revival. You wonder what the church is doing wrong, and you want all these things to happen, and it doesn't necessarily happen that way. And yeah, it can be frustrating when we don't see the sensational or a lot of fanfare. But we're called to be faithful. As long as we're being faithful by worshiping alone, worshiping as families, worshiping with our spouses, worshiping in the congregation, praying, as long as we're fasting, if we're physically able to do that, as long as we are in the Word, as long as we're reaching out and sharing the gospel and evangelizing and loving one another and engaging our surroundings, whether it be a neighborhood or a business or a school or a classroom, changing one life at a time. Of course, only the Holy Spirit, but would use us to change one life, one neighbor, one friend at a time. So we can say in good conscience, corporately and individually, Thy kingdom come, over and over, Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom, and realize and believe that's my desire, because all the tribes haven't heard. And all the languages have not heard. And all the nations have not heard, and people groups have not heard. And you want to know if they've all heard? Of course, our people group have heard, but family promise, it spends about 10 to 12 individuals who will spend the night in our church or the missions house four times a year. They're in a transition time and they're looking for jobs. And the last group that was here, a mother and her daughter, And our church, presented the gospel to them. So we want to come back tonight and talk about Jesus. And the little girl, if I'm not mistaken, the mother too, said, "Who is Jesus?" In Montgomery, Alabama, in Trinity Presbyterian Church, sleeping in our campus. It's right here. They never heard. So that wherever I find myself, whatever letter is written or email is written or a text or an encounter, a lunch, the calling upon my life, whatever it is, there's a postscript, till all have heard, till all have heard. I'm going to be a doctor, till all have heard. I'm going to be a housewife, till all have heard. I'm going to be a teacher, till all have heard. I'm going to be a contractor, till all have heard. I'm going to be in the finance world, till all have heard. Whatever it is, I'm going to own my own business and do every day, day in, day out, till all have heard, till all have heard. Who's to say you're not the next one? Convert, I mean. It could happen under the preaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit, and His Word never returns void, and you're the next convert in a drama that's been being played out over thousands of years. And you believe for the first time this morning. You join that little group at the cross. Join the 120. Join the 500. Join those in the Mediterranean. What about those churches that Michael's preached to us? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. The Mediterranean to Britain, to the inner parts of Europe, Greece, up northern part of Europe, Russia, to, again, Europe, North America, Latin America. The gospel moved all over, and it's rapidly moving today. We wouldn't know it, but it is. Africa, Asia, and the Arabian Peninsula make up 19 of the top 20 countries today that are having the highest rate of conversions. Asia, Africa, and the Arabian Peninsula. Places where there are more conversions to Christianity are in nations where the religions are Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist. In places, in fact, 11 out of the 20 are Muslim countries where we see the most converts per year. Where it is illegal to proselytize Muslims. You talk about the Holy Spirit and His being on the move. Where persecution is at a height is where the church is growing most rapidly. Nepal, China, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, Mongolia, Cambodia, South Sudan, Bhutan, Kuwait, Singapore, just to name some. Doesn't mention anything about Europe. There's no mention of North America. No mention of Latin America. And by 2030, there'll be more Christians in China than any other continent. Asian continent and China. 2 to 8, and this is true, in those countries I just named, the growth rate, conversion growth rate, is 2 to 8 times greater than the population growth. You ever heard Aslan's on the move? The Lord Jesus is on the move 2 to 8 times greater than their population growth. Oh, that it could be said here. We pray and fast for it, and it could be a beginning point for you this morning. Maybe it's a beginning point as a Christian for you this morning to kneel, know, give, and go. Our mission's mantra there. Kneel more, know more about them, go more. Give more. I don't know what God may be putting on your heart today. I hope you can sing. The final hymn this morning is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and be able to say, "Let goods and kindred go." As you're turning there, I do want to have a couple more things to say. Just to be a Montgomeryan and actually be able to say, let goods and kindred go. Can you say that? Because if you can't say that, you might question whether you're a believer or not and wonder if maybe you're the one who needs to be converted in the great story of salvation this morning. But I would let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. There's not a better hymn to end Acts on, I don't believe. But let's pray and then we'll stand for the singing. Our God and our Father, we are humbled that you have taken us from 1:1 to 28:31. That you did by your Spirit instruct us and exhort us and train us in righteousness. You opened our eyes and ears and you granted us understanding and minister to our weary souls. You have in this last year and a half increased our joy and our faith. You've increased our giving and our hospitality. It's interesting, Father, that you seem to have grown this church more in the preaching of Acts 14, 15 years ago, and then in 13 and 14 and 15. So we pray from that, Father, that we would keep Acts close. God, please, the early church, the basics of the gospel, and we would see the kind of growth they saw. Please don't give up on our country, but please don't let our country be an idol either. Please remind us as Christians every day that our citizenship is in heaven and that you're our God, our Father, our Shepherd, our Rock, our Redeemer, our mighty fortress, our bulwark never failing. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.